Good morning. Is it okay if I hang down here? Can you see me okay? Okay, I get a few shakes. Okay, you are out there, right? All right. Well, I'm glad to be with you and certainly appreciate being able to be a part of this service on behalf of Denton Baptist Association. I want to say thank you from the 85 churches that are a part of that group, and also thank you from our two BSMs that you support through Denton Baptist Association at both UNT and TWU. Also to say thank you from our disaster relief ministry. And one of the cool things I did last week was Raceway Ministry. I had the opportunity last week to stand on the start-finish line at Texas Motor Speedway. That's pretty cool. So I could stand on the left and say, hey, we're starting. I could stand on the right and say, hey, we're done. So it was like I'd been through the whole racetrack just by standing there appropriately. But appreciate your willingness as a church to be a part of our association and all the things that that go on as a part of that. Did you read a couple of weeks ago or maybe here? In fact, I heard it on the Chris Crock show. He was talking about a guy about 2 weeks ago that went deer hunting. And he was up in his tree stand. And while he was up there, he actually fell off the stand. If you've ever deer hunted, you know that the tree stand's probably anywhere from 12 to 15 to maybe 20 foot off the ground. He fell off the stand. He landed in such a way that he broke several vertebrae in his back. When they got him to the hospital, they said, dude, you're going to be paralyzed. They told the family that. They shared with the family that the only way that he could ever actually even sit up would be if they fused his vertebrae in the back. He would always have to have some kind of ventilator on. And so the family said, you know what? We're not sure that he wants to live. Excuse me for messing myself up here. They said, we're not sure that he would really want to live. And so they woke him up. And they basically went through this process of asking him a series of questions. He had said before that he loved to hunt and he always wanted to go out in the woods. And if he couldn't do that, he didn't want to live. The young man ultimately decided that he didn't want to live. And so they took him off the ventilator and he ultimately died. As I read that, as I listened to that, as I thought about that, it reminded me of the passage I want to take you to today, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to ask you the question of, who are you living for? Or what are you living for? Today is usually the Sunday that we celebrate Veterans Day. You know, tomorrow is the day for that, And so as a part of Veterans Day, in that first service, they recognized our veterans that were here. And I appreciate, if you're a veteran, I appreciate the work that you've done and your willingness to serve. Let me just ask, if you're a veteran and you're here today, would you stand if you served in the military at some point? All right. All right. All right. Thank you, men. I appreciate your willingness to allow us to recognize you in that way. You know, these men and ladies, as they've served our country, they understand that they are living for something that is more than themselves. In World War II, there was a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl ultimately became a psychologist and actually coined a therapy called logotherapy. But Viktor Frankl was in a concentration camp. Now, you've probably seen pictures of what it looks like to have been in one of those camps. You can imagine that a guy goes from weighing about 200 down to about weighing about 120. Emaciated. Many of them were barely able to survive. Many of them survived on just a piece of bread a day and maybe some kind of watered-down soup. Well, Frankl, as he was dealing with people, he saw that there were some that lived and that there were some that died. And one of the things he came to realize was that we all need a purpose or a reason to live. In Frankl's case, he called it a will to meaning. And for him, one of the things that helped him to survive was his wife. the memory of his wife. He kept on thinking, you know, I hope my wife doesn't have it as bad as I have it. And literally, his wife was already deceased. But at the conclusion of World War II, he survived. It was himself and I think a sister out of all of his family. And he thought back and reflected on that time and he said, you know, even though my wife was no longer alive, the memory of her helped me to survive. Folks, I want to say to you today that there's something even greater than that that causes us to survive, and that is that relationship with Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is talking about that relationship with Christ. And so I invite you to open your Bibles if you have them with you today, and we're going to take a look at that in 1 Peter. Also, too, you'll notice in your bulletin or your worship guide, you've got an outline there, and you're certainly welcome to fill in some blanks if you want to. If you don't, that's fine as well. But the thing I want us to think about is how or who are we looking for? Now, as we do that, I want to break this down into two sections. One is, how am I to relate to the sinful world? How am I to do that? And Peter kind of unpacks that for us in the first six verses here of 1 Peter. So let me read verse 1 to you. And as we do that, keep in mind this statement, and that is, how am I to live in this world? And so it says here, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You see, the first thing that Peter tells us here is that you and I are to be armed and dangerous with God. We are to be armed and dangerous with God. No doubt you've seen how the military dresses today. Everything that they choose about how they dress is not about style. It's more about convenience. It's about the ability for them to be able to do what they've got to do. Did you see not too long ago that they were asking for money to help our military to buy vests, bulletproof vests? You know, that's one of the things that our military needs today, are those kinds of vests. They need special kind of helmets. They need all the artillery that they can get. I mean, they need those items. Many of you play a sport, and there are certain things that you need. I mean, you need matching socks and matching shirts, and you need the right kind of shoes. And even at the level that you're at, many times, for example, if you're playing basketball, the only place that those shoes see the light of day is when they're on the court. I mean, they are special for a special purpose and a special use. And what Peter challenges us with is he says, look, we are to be armed and dangerous with God. Now, why does he say that? Well, he understands that you and I are going to face a difficult time. In fact, he talked about in chapter 3 that all of us are going to suffer. And now in chapter 4, he's trying to say to us that, look, you need to be prepared to suffer. And if you suffer, you are in good company. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing he says comes out of verse 3, where it is this idea of, I am not to get stuck in past sins. I am not to get stuck in past sins. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read God's Word and I kind of laugh. If you look at verse 3, it says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. I thought that was kind of humorous as I read that, where it said, you've spent enough time in the past. Do you spend too much time in past sins? Do you spend too much time going back to stuff that you know is wrong, and yet you do it? Now, why do we do that? Well, I think one of the reasons why we do that is because sin is fun. Did he say that? Yeah, I said that. Sin, many times, is fun. You see, it gives us a momentary form of gratification, and then we have to deal with all the consequences, the guilt, the shame, and all of that. And so what Peter's saying is, you've spent enough time back there. You've spent enough time doing stuff you shouldn't do. Have you ever seen one of those Febreze commercials? You ever seen that? Now, I really question. I mean, have you been in some of those rooms? I mean, some of you say, I live in that. I don't know. Some of your parents would probably say, well, we won't go there. But the point is this, you know, they tell us, okay, we're going to take these people, we're going to blindfold them, and we're going to put them in this area where they've had a party for 3 or 4 days, and all this stuff is now molded, and they're going to sit there, and they're just going to imagine they're out in a beautiful spring area. Once again, I don't know if that's really the case, but it is interesting when they take the blindfold off. You remember seeing some of those faces? All kinds of sounds, all kinds of voices. Maybe we could reenact that commercial. Is anybody willing to volunteer their house for, you know, hey, we got a hand up right there. Mom put it down real fast for the guy. Imagine, why would we want to hang out in that kind of stuff? And you see what Peter's saying here is, don't go back to that. Peter's saying, look, you need to avoid that. Do not get stuck in your past sins. Peter's challenging us. Don't do that. Well, let's look at number 3. It comes out of verse 4, so I invite you to take a look at that. And the statement is this, I am not going to give in to peers pressuring me to sin. I'm not going to give in to peers pressuring me to sin. Now, in verse 4, it says this, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Now, once again, I kind of read that statement in verse 3, and I kind of laughed. That statement of, they think it is strange. They think it's strange. They think it's strange that you don't want to do stuff that you understand is wrong. Now, as I thought about that, I thought about two aspects of it. I thought about active and passive. Now, I'm kind of new to the area. I was living in Bonham, Texas, which is northeast of here, about 65 miles. My office now is in Corinth. And so I'm driving the other day from Corinth to downtown Dallas. I've left my office at about 8:15. I've got a 9:30 appointment in downtown Dallas, and I come to Louisville at about 8:30 on I-35. Do you know what happens at 8:30 on I-35 in Louisville?
Nothing.
You're exactly right, because you're not moving, you're stopped. Now, in my particular case, I was in that far left lane because I'm one of those left lane kind of guys. I'm thinking I can blaze a trail if you can put me in the left lane. Well, you know what they do now, and I hate it. They've got that HOV lane. Now, I like it if I've got somebody in the car with me. But when I'm by myself and I'm in that left lane and the HOV's right beside me, I don't like it at all. But you know what I found? I don't know if you do this, but I do this. I'm sitting there and I'm checking the cars that are in the HOV lane. Have you ever done that? If you're going, they're cheating. There's only one person. I don't see that second person. And I think there were at least 3 or 4 cars that just boom, 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 and there wasn't anybody in that car but them. So I'm sitting there going, hey, I can get in the HOV lane. I can blaze a trail here. I can go faster. And then I went, well, wait a minute. God's Word says I don't need to do that. And you see, to me, that's what I call passive peer pressure. I'm looking at what somebody else has. I'm looking at what someone else is doing. And all of a sudden, I begin to say, hey, it's okay for me to do that. We see what Peter says to us is that we're not to do that. And when we don't do that, people who aren't followers of Christ are surprised that we don't join in. Now, of course, the second part of that is what we would call active peer pressure, and we understand that. That's when somebody pressures us to do something that we know is wrong, that we know is not right. We always talk about that with students. Sometimes we forget to mention that to adults. Adults, you experience peer pressure. You're supposed to have the right kind of house or the right kind of car. Or maybe your boss says, you know what, I want you to compromise in this way in order to make our bottom line look better to the stockholders. Or maybe, you know, somebody says, you know what, I think it's okay to cheat on my taxes. I don't have a problem with that. Do you have a problem with that? You see, that's peer pressure that we as adults will face as well. And so what Peter's saying is that we're not going to give in to peers pressuring me to sin. Now, there's a fourth thing that you ought to see, and it's D in your outline, and that is that I will remember that we are all held accountable to God. Notice if you go back to the text in verse 5, he says this. He says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. I need to remember that I'm going to be held accountable to God. Have you ever done something and you thought, you know what, I'm not going to be held accountable? Or you thought, you know what, I think I can get away with this one. I have a daughter who's 26 years old, and I can remember when she was about 7 or 8, and we were at the house, and we noticed that her hair, for some reason, was a lot shorter on one side than the other. And so her name is Jeffrey, and she's a student minister at First Baptist McKinney. But anyway, we said to Jeffrey, is there something wrong with your hair? No, not at all, not at all. Well, what had she done? She had gotten the scissors out. She wanted to see what it was like to cut her hair, and so she cut her hair herself. So that year for Easter, she had a haircut that looked more like a boy than a girl. And can you imagine? Her name's Jeffrey, and she's got a boy haircut, and they're wondering, she's got a dress on. What's up with that? They're trying to figure that out. You see, she thought she wasn't going to be held accountable, and yet it was obvious that she had done something wrong. You see, that's the way it is, too, when I try and talk without this thing on. That's the way it is as well, as we think about this concept that we're going to somehow do something and God is not going to be aware of it. The truth is that all of us are going to be held accountable to God. Well, that's the sinful side. Now let's move on to that second element, and that is, how am I to relate to fellow believers? Well, he talks about this in verse 7. He says, number one, I am to be clear minded. I am to be clear minded. In verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Therefore, be alert so that you may pray. So here, what he's challenging us to do is to be clear-minded. Also, too, as we think about this, he's talking about the end of all things. He's saying, look, the world's going to end. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Several years ago, a guy named Kerry Shook wrote a book entitled One Month to Live. And the premise was this. If you had 1 month to live, what would you do? How would you live your life? And you see, Peter's trying to remind us that, hey, the end is near. It's closer than it's ever been. You can quote me on that. It's closer than it's ever been. The end of things is close. It's closer than it's ever been. Kerry Shook makes this comment in his book. He says, no matter how much this idea makes you squirm, it's fact. No matter who you are, how young or old, what measure of success you've attained, or where you live, mortality remains the great equalizer. With each tick of the clock, a moment of your life is behind you. Even as you read this paragraph, seconds passed that you can never regain. Your days are numbered, and each one that passes is gone forever. You see, Shook reminds us, Peter reminds us, we understand from God's word that the end is near. And so therefore, according to the text, what must we do? We must be clear minded. Well, what does that mean? It means that we must purify ourselves. It means that we must take time out to spend time with God. It means that we must turn it all off and listen and be comfortable with hearing from God. Well, secondly, we see that not only are we to be clear minded, but in verse 8, we see that I am to love others deeply. Now, that word deeply, it's pretty important here. And you see in verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Deeply is that kind of love that stretches you. When was the last time you loved someone and it really stressed you? Now, I'm not talking about that person that you really like, that you love, that you say, I want to marry. I'm talking about that person that we might call an enemy, that person that you might despise. When was the last time you served them? You know what? In a church this size, you probably have some people here that are members of this church that you don't like. There's probably some folks that just kind of get under your skin. They really tick you off. And what Peter says is that we are to love others deeply. Let it stretch us. But then notice too what he says in verse 9, we are to open our house up to others. In verse 9 he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now in those days and in that time, they didn't have the luxury of a Motel 6 or a Marriott or a Courtyard. That just didn't exist. And so people didn't have a place to stay when they came to town. And so what Peter's saying is, look, if you're a believer, you ought to be opening up your house to others. This past week across our nation, there was an event called My Hope, Billy Graham. And the goal of that event was that you and I would invite someone to my house and we would watch a video that was produced by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. After they saw the video, then we would challenge them to accept Christ. If you didn't have an opportunity to do that, after we get done today, you come see me and I can get you the video and you can do that. But think about that. Think about it. When was the last time you opened up your house and you said, I'd like to invite you over. I want you to come and hang out with us. I want to get to know you. You see, that's the challenge here, is that you and I would open ourselves up. That we would open our houses up to others. Well, there's a fourth thing, and it is here, it is that I must be willing to serve others. I appreciate so much Joey talking about the fact that all of us have gifts. And God gives us gifts. And God wants us to use our gift to serve others. Now, notice what it says in the text in verse 10. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I'm reminded as a guy who pastored a church for about 25 years that each of you is important to this church. I'm reminded that according to God's Word that we all have a gift. I'm reminded that we ought to be using that gift. And I'm reminded that when I'm not using my gift, I'm not just suffering, but this church suffers. You see, I'm challenged to serve others. I'm challenged to not just come and soak it in, but I'm challenged to serve others. And you see, that's what Peter was saying. He was talking about two things here. He was talking about what we should do in reference to sin. And then he comes back and he said, okay, how are we to treat others? But in everything, we must understand that we are to be living for God. How many of you have ever heard of Krispy Kreme donuts? You ever heard of that? Several years ago, I had a friend of mine, his last name was Herndon, and he had gone to school in Baytown, and he had played football for the University of Houston. Guy weighed about 260, 270. He gets picked up in the draft by a team called the Jacksonville Jaguars, and one of the first few days he's in practice, he understands that as a rookie, it's his job to go buy the donuts for the football players. Now, can you imagine how many dozens of donuts that guy had to get for football players? Well, this guy grew up in Baytown. He grew up in the Houston area. It's back in the early 90s. And so the only kind of donuts he knows of are Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, those were his favorite donuts. And so he gets up early that morning. He goes to Dunkin' Donuts. He buys all the donuts. He gets the coffee. He gets the milk. He gets the juice. He brings it out. He sets it up in the field house and he waits. He's waiting for his attaboy pat on the back. And the biggest, most burly veteran on the team comes in first. And this guy literally takes those boxes of Dunkin' Donuts and he just starts throwing them against the wall and he starts cussing and he's going, where in the blankety blank are the Krispy Kreme donuts? Well, this guy just starts cowering. I mean, can you imagine a guy that's 6'7", weighs 300 pounds and he's cowering? I mean, literally, he's trying to hide. And so literally what he does is he puts two and two together and he identifies, I've got to go find a Krispy Kreme donut place. So he gets in his car, he drives, he finds a Krispy Kreme donut place, he comes back, and now all of a sudden he's the savior because he's brought back the Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't know about you, but I've had a Krispy Kreme donut. I mean, the best kind are when they just come off They've just gotten the fresh icing, right? And you get one, I mean, it literally just kind of melts in your mouth. I mean, it's pretty awesome. I mean, it's kind of top shelf. This past week, I had the chance to go and hear a guy named Jim Morgan. Jim Morgan is the CEO now of Krispy Kreme Donuts. And it was interesting to hear about his pilgrimage or his relationship with Christ. Obviously, he's a pretty successful guy. He had worked for a lot of years in the secular business world. And in fact, he was the chairman of the board of Krispy Kreme when they were going through all their trouble. Did you know at one point Krispy Kreme stock was valued at $50 a share? Did you know that in about 06 or 07 it was down to $1? I mean, they nosedived. I mean, they had gone through four CEOs in about the last 3 or 4 years. Jim said that he was the guy who had been chairman of the board, and he had seen those guys come and go. And when he came in for the meeting to talk about who the next CEO was going to be and how they were going to survive as Krispy Kreme Donuts, the rest of the guys on the board said, "Look, Jim, we want you to be the CEO." He said, "Well, let me pray about it for 2 weeks. And I'll get back with you." You see, Jim had come to understand in his relationship with Christ there had been a progression. He said that when he had first started working, he kind of left God on the doorstep. He said, "I never talked about God at work." He said, "I never mentioned about my relationship with God." He said, "I went to church." He said, "I went on Sunday." He said, "I was faithful. I was teaching a class." But he said, "I just kind of left God there." He said, "As I got a little bit older and I progressed up through the system, I let God in the back door." He said, "The way I would do that is I'd use religious words. I'd talk about, this is what the Bible says," or I'd use, you know, just religious words. He said, "I determined if I was going to do this job, it wasn't going to be like that anymore." He said, "I determined if I was going to do this job, I was going to bring Jesus in the front door." So he said, "Let me pray about it for 2 weeks." He and his wife came back. They decided that they were going to be open to this job. And so he met with all of the people there at Krispy Kreme Donuts. And he sat down with them and he said, "Okay, guys, what do we need to do?" And they said, "Well, we need to sell more donuts and make more money." Makes sense, doesn't it? He said, "Well, if that's what you've hired me to do," he said, I don't need the job. I'm already wealthy. I've already got all I need. I don't need to work here. I think we need to do something more." And so they sit back and they kind of nailed down a new mission statement. This is their mission statement today. They said the mission of Krispy Kreme is to touch and enhance lives through the joy of Krispy Kreme. To touch and enhance lives through the joy of Krispy Kreme. And if you kind of follow what they do these days, certainly Jim does, he communicates the gospel in what he does. Folks, I say to you that what you and I need to be doing is we need to be bringing God in the front door. In order to do that, we understand there are some things that we shouldn't be doing. There's some people we shouldn't be giving into, but there's also some gifts that we ought to be using. So here's my question to you. Are there some things that you need to get out of? Are there some past sins you need to leave behind? Are there some things in your relationship that you need to right with God? Do you sense God's calling you into some kind of special ministry? Maybe to be a pastor. Maybe to be a worship leader. Maybe to work in children's ministry or youth ministry. Maybe to go on a mission trip in the future. You see, God continues to speak and call us today to do those kinds of things. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. We're going to pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. God, we thank you for the fact that you spoke to a man named Jim Morgan and you challenged him to challenge his people to live for you. God, I thank you that your word challenges us today to live for you. Lord, I pray for these folks today. I pray if there's a decision that they need to make, that they would make it today. God, I pray that they would be open to recommitting and reconnecting with you. I pray that they would understand the importance of that. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.